Bible. So please don't hesitate to raise your hand this morning if you're in need of a Bible. We'd count it a privilege to give you one that you might study with us. Just get their attention. They'll pass the Bible over to you. If you need it to keep, it's yours. No charge for it. Just let them know. And if you're, maybe you know somebody needs one, pass it on to them. That's fine. And for all of us, Jeremiah chapter 12 is where we arrived. Now, as I mentioned, we go through the Bible around here. That's what our Sunday nights are all about around here. At 6 o'clock, we'll be gathering to go through the Bible. We go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Right now, we're in this book of Jeremiah. So, if you'd like to have a little more spiritual food to eat, dig a little deeper, then tonight, that's what we're doing at 6 o'clock. We encourage you to come join us. But this morning, chapter 12 of Jeremiah, verse 5, where we're starting. Jeremiah 12, verse 5. In this verse, we have an answer that the Lord gives to Jeremiah, in which the Lord says, "If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? For even your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you." What we just read is part of God's answer to a couple of questions that Jeremiah had come up with for God. Jeremiah had looked around him, looked at the things going on in his life, things going on in his nation, his country. He looked around some of these things, and as he did, it produced some questions in Jeremiah's heart. In particular, one question, a question that man has struggled with for a long time. Go back to verse 1 for a moment with me, in chapter 12 here of Jeremiah. For verse 1, we read where Jeremiah says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously?" Perhaps this morning you ask the same question. We look around at this world and we see, of course, horrible things that transpire. Terror perpetrated by very wicked people. So it's not hard to come to the question of why do the wicked prosper? Maybe that's your question this morning. Maybe that's not your question. Maybe your question this morning is much more personal. Maybe you're just wondering this morning how you're just going to make it through all that life holds. Because indeed, it can feel overwhelming. It can be overwhelming at times. But this morning, whether you have questions or not, God's answer here to Jeremiah applies to us, applies to every single one of us this morning. For whether you realize it or not, there are footmen all around us, and there are horses in our future. As we consider what this is talking about, what this is an example of this morning, I believe by the time we wrap up our time this morning, you'll see what I'm talking about. But our focus this morning is not just Jeremiah's question, of course, but God's answer to him. Let's look at it again. Verse 5. Jeremiah comes with this question, and then Jeremiah says, "If you've run with the footmen and they've wearied you, then how can you contend with horses?" I've called our time together this morning based on that passage, running with footmen, contending with horses. Let's pray. Father, Lord, together we ask you to help us this morning lay hold of, the answers that you have for us. Because, Lord, we come with questions. We thank you that our questions don't push you away, that they're not too tough for you. But thank you, Lord, that your answers transcend just the immediate. Thank you that this morning you want us to understand, be reminded of, just lay hold of the answers that'll see us through it all. Lord, help us not just come to church, Lord. Help us come to you. Help us, Lord, not to be here just to see others, Lord, but to see you. Not just talk with others, but to truly talk with you and hear from you. Lord, we're saying, Lord, Move us beyond just ritual and routine of church. And Lord, help us now just to kneel before you, to cast our cares on you, to set our questions before you, and then to just receive. Lord, give us hungry hearts that you might speak. Lord, thank you for all we're about to consider. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might see. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to read all of Jeremiah's concern here. We read verse 1, but let's read through all of it to help us understand the setting here. Go back to verse 1, but we're going to read 1 through 4 here. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you, Jeremiah begins. Yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You've planted them. Yes, they have taken root. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. But you, O Lord, know me. You've seen me, and you've tested my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither? The beast and bird are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there, because they said, he will not see our final end. As I began, so I say again, whether it is Jeremiah then or us today, it's not hard to look around and find ourselves asking sometimes, I don't get it, Lord. Lord, how come? And so that's what Jeremiah is doing here. Lord, there's all these wicked people. It's wreaking havoc on the land. Lord, why don't you just get them? Pull them out, he says. Well, let's now consider God's answer. Let's look again at verses 5 and 6. The Lord answers Jeremiah's concern, his quest here for understanding with this statement. If you run with the footmen and they've wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, in which you trusted, they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? For even your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they've called a multitude after you. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you. The Lord answers Jeremiah basically by saying this. Jeremiah, you think this is bad? You ain't seen nothing yet. What an interesting answer. Lord, I don't get it. How come these guys are getting away with this? And why is there such wickedness? And Lord, this just seems just too much at times. Lord, I don't get it. The Lord says, basically, if this throws you, how are you going to handle it when it really gets bad? God's answer here and God's focus, we notice, is not really on the wicked, is it? But rather, God gives Jeremiah an answer to transcend not just the immediate circumstances, but everything. Something that's going to see Jeremiah through everything, not just the current circumstances. Because God wants Jeremiah to make it through everything he faces. And the same for us. He wants to see us make it through, be victorious. Jeremiah was not only watching his country go under, but he himself was under direct attack. His country, the nation, had been going downhill for a long time. We're not just saying in a mild way. They had forsaken God long ago, and they'd got into horrible, lewd, abominable practices, burning their babies alive and just doing horrible, horrible things. And he's looking around. Jeremiah looks around, and he goes, man. And Jeremiah had indeed been sent by God to proclaim to them, turn around. Come on, the way you're going is going to lead you to nothing but disaster. But they weren't turning around. But not only that, Jeremiah himself was under direct attack. For at the end of chapter 11, Jeremiah learns that there was a group who were out to kill him. They didn't want to hear what Jeremiah had to say any longer. They didn't want to hear they needed to repent and come to God. And so they were committed to getting rid of the messenger. You don't like the message? Get rid of the messenger. And they were trying to get rid of him. Indeed, right in our text this morning, in verse 6, he talks about even your brothers, the house of your father, they've all dealt treacherously with you. So in Jeremiah, we have a man who sees both a national, if not an international, crisis. He's dealing with general concerns here, but also with some very specific, very personal issues. It's all culminated in a very real question in Jeremiah's heart. But of course, it's the same for us this morning. There is personal and there is national, indeed international, causes for concern. It is no newsflash to you that we face trials. If I said that to you this morning, if I said that we face trials, I doubt if there would be a big gasp of, oh, really? Because if you've lived very long, you know, indeed, you probably face a number of them. There are health issues. There are financial pressures. Relationship struggles. Now, if you haven't faced any of those, you will. In this world, you will have tribulation. Jesus said so. If you have young children, hang in there. Those exciting teen years are coming. If you're young and strong and in good health, it won't always be that way. There will be health issues. These old tents do wear out. There very well may come the day you get the call from the doctor telling you news you don't want to hear about that body you're in. You know there's trials. You know there's circumstances that would seem to overwhelm us. Have you never been to that point where you said, God, I don't know if I can make it? Have you ever gotten to that point where you just say, Lord, this is more than I, this is going to overwhelm me. This flood will wipe me out. This is too much. Again, if you haven't been there, hang on. Good chance it's coming. Because that's what this life's journey often contains. So what I'm saying is, unless we're raptured out of here real soon, for most if not all of us, we will face both the footmen and the horses. They are examples of trials, persecutions, circumstances, enemies that we face. And of course, the same for this world, not just our own individual issues, but the same for this world and the culture around us. Paul tells us, allow me to put up here on the overhead for a moment. Paul tells us, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We don't really suffer much, if any, persecution as Christians in America. It's a concept, we understand a little bit, but we don't really. And yet right now around the world, there are believers, your fellow brothers and sisters, who for simply for that fact that they believe in Jesus are going through horrible imprisonments and tortures and death. Right now. Dying for the faith that you openly are able to enjoy and express. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. What's he saying? It's going to get worse and worse. This old world is like a top going on more and more out of balance. You see it. Things are just getting weirder and weirder and worse and worse. So be it personally or nationally, internationally, we can relate. We understand somewhat what Jeremiah is talking about here. There is much that this life holds. There's much that lies up ahead for us. And the only way we're going to be able to be victorious if we settle some issues, if we really settle our trust on and in Jesus. A commentator, a Bible commentator named Warren Wiersbe, he said this in regards to this section of Scripture, God's servants don't live by explanations, they live by promises. I want you to think about that a moment. An explanation to your current circumstance might be kind of nice, satisfy your curiosity, but the next one that comes along is going to be somewhat different. There you are again. Why? God wants to give us something that will transcend the immediate, the particular circumstance. He wants to see us through every one of them. And so he gives us not just explanations, but promises. A Scottish preacher, his name is Hugh Black, adds this about this portion of Scripture here and God's answer. He says, it was the answer Jeremiah needed. He needed to be braced, not pampered. God's focus here in answering Jeremiah wasn't on the wicked. Why are the wicked prospering? Why are we going through this? It was on Jeremiah. God was concerned about the development of a prophet, not just the difficulties around him. See, God can handle the problems, Jeremiah's and ours. We might sit there and go, oh, what's going to happen? But God doesn't wring his hands in heaven. Oh, no, what's going to happen? God can handle the problems. But he desires that we would know him better and that we'd have faith in him through it all. So the question remains, how will we run with the footmen and contend with the horses? How will we get through these circumstances, these trials? You know, in Psalm 73, the psalmist wrestles with the same issue that Jeremiah had been struggling with. He puts it like this, just a few verses from that portion. Psalm 73, 1 through 3, where the psalmist says, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. In Psalm 73, the psalmist is struggling with much the same question that Jeremiah was. God, I look around me and I don't get it. Lord, this is tripping me up. This is stumbling me. Because, Lord, the people who love you and attempt to follow you, they struggle so much. But those who don't care about you, they don't follow you, they're flat out wicked, they seem to prosper. And he goes on from this in Psalm 73 talking about that for a number of verses, talking about how the wicked were doing so well and they were just growing and healthy and all. And he just said, I don't get it. And so it was much the same struggle for him. And he's saying, this is really stumbling me. This is really throwing me. I don't understand it. And yet, by the end of Psalm 73, we find the psalmist is rejoicing and praising God. And you can't help but say, wait a minute, what happened? How did he get from where he was at the beginning of the psalm to the end of it? Well, right in the middle of the psalm, it tells us what happened. He's going on for a number of verses talking about how the righteous seem to struggle, the wicked seem so blessed, I don't get it. Then he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. In this case, the change took place in the sanctuary. But the key thing here that happened is this. It was there what? That he got God's view on it. See, up until then, he'd been looking around, looking on the horizontal. And he saw things he didn't understand, didn't get it, didn't agree with. And how come these wicked seem so blessed? And it was throwing him. But then he went in the sanctuary, meaning then he went to God. He looked up. He got his eyes on the vertical. He got God's view on things. Then he saw what was going to happen to the wicked if they didn't turn. Then he saw the results of a life outside of God. So what made the difference? He got God's view on things. A key part of running with the footmen and contending with the horses is to get and keep God's viewpoint. Learn to understand that we don't see things clearly, but God does. How do I get God's viewpoint then? First of all, we get God's viewpoint through his word. In that Bible that you're holding, we can get God's take on things. So it's so important that you're doing what you're doing right now, but do it on a continual basis, and that is study and dig into and soak in and begin to heart understand the Word of God. For in the Word of God, you get to know the author of the Word of God. Because he reveals himself through the Word. He tells us about his nature, his character, all those things we find in him. So how do I get God's take on things? Through his Word, because he has spoken, and you hold that in your hand. How else do I get God's take on things? By being very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. An interesting thing happened to you, believer. When you received Christ as Savior, you didn't deserve it, didn't earn it, but by his mercy and grace, he saved you. You became his child at that moment. And a very interesting thing happened. He took up residence inside of you. Through the person of the Holy Spirit, God dwells in you, believer. But here's what I find very, very sad. Many, many believers don't live with a real awareness of that. They're not really sensitive to the fact that they have God in them. And so, yeah, they're saved, awesome, but in terms of handling the everyday situation, in terms of running with the footmen and contending with the horses, in terms of dealing with the crisis and the situation and the circumstances and that phone call and all those things, we go with what we kind of are used to. We go with what we've learned. We go with our own understanding. We tackle it in our wisdom. And in a sense, we leave the Holy Spirit in the back seat. And yet the Holy Spirit's been given that He might comfort us, it says, directly, that He's the comforter, that He's there to guide us, to teach us, says to lead us into all truth. You want to get God's perspective? It's through His Word, and it's through being very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Next, consider this. Jeremiah's question here is a good question. Lord, I don't get it. How come the wicked prosper? But notice how he began the question. Go back to verse 1, the first part of verse 1. Before the question, there's a declaration. And this is key to running with the horses, contending with horses. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Before the question, there is this acknowledgement, and it's so important. See, Jeremiah has settled something. He acknowledges that God is righteous. Key point. In all that we face, if you're going to face them with strength and victory and all that God would have, we must settle the issue that God is good. In Psalm 73 that we read a minute ago, the psalmist was struggling with much the same thing. Did you notice how he began? Go back to that verse 1, Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. David, that shepherd boy that God made a king, he learned this important truth also. He tells us in Psalm 56, verse 9, when I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. If you don't settle the issue that God is good and He is for you, you will wonder and struggle about everything you go through. And your questions will take the form of, well, if God's so good, how come? And I don't understand. See, and that's challenging God, and that'll get you nowhere good, and you won't hear from Him in that. So we must, as we come to God, be established in something here. If I'm going to have victory, if I'm going to run with these footmen and contend with horses, I've got to know something about God. And that's this truth, that God is good and He's for me. Paul, look at Paul. Paul, in the New Testament, Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say to these things? All these things we go through. What should we say to them? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, there can be a lot of things against us. What he means about who can be against us and prevail. See, who's going to win if God is for us? So he takes that truth and he says, if that's the case, then there's our strength. There's our victory. There's our refuge. So that's Paul putting it out there. David, Jeremiah, the psalmist. How are we all going to deal with these things we face, these footmen, these horses, these situations, these circumstances? What can we fall back on when we come up against a circumstance that we don't understand? When you come up against something you don't understand, go with what you do. And that is that God is good and that He is for you. Do you know the proof that God is for you and not out to get you? If you think God is out to get you, how do you explain the cross? See, if God wanted to get you, all He had to do was nothing. We were already lost. We were doomed. But He so loved us that He sent His Son. And you've got to settle that issue. That you're able to say, God, I don't get what's going on, but I know this, that you're good and you're for me. See, you've got to get God's viewpoint and you've got to get God's character locked down, His nature. You've got to understand Him as He's revealed Himself. Or else you'll struggle with those footmen and those horses. Whether we see it or not, God's plan is unfolding. Whether we realize it or not, He's still on the throne and he's still in charge. Always. He's always in charge no matter what we face. Whether we understand it or not. You know, people sometimes say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God. Then they name some question, right? When I get to heaven, I'm going to say, God, how come you did this? How come that? And why do you... You know, it's interesting. God gave John, the apostle, a viewpoint of heaven. And he got to see the throne. And you know what? There's not one person standing there saying, God, I've got a question for you. Isn't that interesting? Down here with our limited viewpoint, how come, God? But when they're home, when they're all around the throne, what does it say? They're not saying, how come? They're going, right on. They are. They're standing there going, holy and righteous are your judgments. Now that I've got your viewpoint, now that I'm here looking back, now that I see the whole thing, right on. There's no, you know, over here's the question and answer line. Get in line, he'll get to you. I want to know why. Nobody's like that there. They're all just falling to his feet going, righteous and true are your judgments. Holy, holy, right on, God. Now, sometimes in life we have that, where he'll give us a glimpse or a view of why something went that way afterwards. And we go, all right, oh, thank you, God. But he's saying, well, how come you weren't like that in the middle of it? That's what he wants us to know. We can have victory in the middle and peace. That's what he's trying to help us know. So how are we going to run with the footmen and contend with horses? We're going to have to settle this issue of God's character, his nature. We're going to have to really get his viewpoint, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, grow in the knowledge of him and his word. And here's another way, another part of this. We get it from Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I want to, God. I want to run that race. How am I going to do this, though? It's overwhelming. It's too much. I don't have it. How am I going to do this? Looking unto Jesus, the author, the one who began it, and the finisher of our faith. How I will make it is how I began it, and that's by him. See, God doesn't always give us answers, though, as I said, sometimes he does, but he doesn't want us to base our lives on those. Instead of giving me an answer, instead of giving you an answer, he gives us him. He offers him in the midst of it all. He gives us his promises. Interesting. God doesn't ask us to understand. He asks us to trust. He asks us to have faith. It says without faith, it's impossible to please God. He doesn't ask me to understand. He doesn't say without understanding and intellect and all those things. He goes, no, but without faith. Will you just believe me? Will you trust me in the midst of it? He asked me to obey, to put my foot where he tells me to, that I might be able to run. And how does all this take place? It says, looking unto Jesus. How do you look unto him? How do you do that? You look by trusting, you look by yielding, you look through relying upon, just all those things. What does looking in mean? Just trusting in him. You know, it's interesting. It says to lay aside the weights and the sin that so easily besets us. If I were to run with footmen and contend with horses, I can't be burdened down with the things of this life and this world. I mean, how many here have ever watched a marathon, a serious marathon, Boston Marathon or something, and you see them all line up, and sure enough, they got all these big old backpacks. You know, and you ask the guy, what do you got the back in your backpack? Rocks, lots of big old rocks. I want to run this way with the rocks. And you go, you're nuts. No, they don't do that, do they? They don't backpack. They dress very light, and they don't wear anything. They lay aside the weights that might keep them back. God says, lay aside those things and those viewpoints and the sin that trips us up, easily ensnares us, he says, and look to, means rely upon, trust in, settle that issue of Jesus who began a good work and will complete it, the author and the finisher of this faith. He offers us. We're going, why? And he's going, no, I want you to know who. And that's what's going to get you through it all. Get his viewpoint, get his nature settled, his word, His Spirit, Think of all he offers us. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. We do not have what it takes. If you think you do, I understand that. There was a time in my life I thought I was pretty hot stuff. So wise. I love to debate and talk things over. Could talk about all those spiritual issues. You know, talk about all those different things. I can knock around. I love it. Talk for hours about all that stuff. Thought I was pretty hot stuff. Ran with the in crowd and all that stuff. Well, God in his mercy got hold of me, and through time has shown me how very foolish I was. And everything that we think, I mean, we're not sufficient of ourselves. And if you think you are, hang in there. There's a rough lesson ahead. There's a roller coaster for you. And I don't say that in meanness. I say that in love. Paul says, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. Then he says, but our sufficiency is from God. Who is sufficient for these things? Paul went through rough things. Shipwrecked and beaten and left for dead and just everything. And he said, and who can handle that? Who's sufficient for these things? He says, but our sufficiency is from God. That's how we're going to handle it. Jesus himself tells us in Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What is Jesus saying there? He says, come to me, a personal relationship with me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. See, the point in this is we're not designed to face this life on our own. Please, if you try to pull up your bootstraps and go out here and give it your best shot, oh man, the horses will run all over you. You won't be able to run with those footmen. The circumstances will overwhelm you. We're not designed to handle this life on our own. And if we try, we're ripping ourselves off. Because we miss knowing God like he wants us to know him. If you try to run this life on your own, you'll rip yourself off and the horses will trample right over you. How can we run with the footmen and contend with horses? It's making sure we've settled the issue of God's character. It's resting in the truth of the conclusion that Paul came to in Romans 8. Read all of Romans 8. Awesome chapter, but right now we're just going to look at these last couple of verses. Where Paul says, yet in all these things, now remember what I said about Paul, in all these things, he'd been through horrible things. We are more than conquerors. How, Paul? How can we be conquerors in all these things we go through? Health issues and trials and what we see this world going through. How? Through him who loved us. For I am persuaded. He had been convinced in his heart through experience of something. What is it? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. God gives an answer that will transcend everything if you just receive it. He said, I'm persuaded. Are you persuaded this morning? It's a persuaded that means settled, convinced, heart believing. I'm persuaded in my heart, in the core of my being, of these things, these truths. One more thing, though. Nothing can separate us from his love. But Jude, in Jude 21, says, better keep yourself there. He says, keep yourself in the love of God. See, nothing can come between me and God's love, but I can make choices that will cut off the blessings of that love, the work of that love. You know that. You can make decisions in your life that will separate you in terms of his work, his blessings. You know that. You can plug up the pipeline is what I'm saying. You realize that. And so Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. See, what's God really saying to Jeremiah here and to us? He's saying, if you can't walk with the Lord now, how will you walk with him when it gets tougher? And it is going to get tougher. Thank God for Disneyland days, but we can't live at Disneyland. We don't live in Disneyland. We live in this life, in this world, in this body right now. And if you can't walk with Him now, what's going to happen when it gets tougher? If you can't settle some of these issues, then it's going to be rough. Obey Him, that you might keep yourself in that place of blessing and guidance. So how are we going to run with the footmen and contend with the horses? We said it's by getting and keeping God's viewpoint on things. Quit looking at just the horizontal, but look up. How are we going to run with the footmen and contend with horses, the circumstances, the trials of our life? By settling the issue of God's character, that He's good. And that He's for us, not against us. How are we going to run with the footmen and contend with horses? By trusting Him, having faith in Him that He'd begun a good work and He's going to complete it. We're going to do it by laying hold of His promises, which are more sure than anything we see around us. They're not like people's promises. They're sure. How are we going to run with the footmen and contend with horses? By staying very sensitive to the Holy Spirit each step of the way. By walking with the Lord moment by moment. How can we run and contend? By trusting and obeying Him when you're running with the footmen, and to keep trusting and obeying Him when you hear the sound of horses. Let's stand. Worship team's going to come up and close in song together. First things first, you will not be able to deal with life. Not really. Not in the long run. You might think, oh, I'm doing good now, but no. Sooner or later, you'll learn. And to be able to receive from God, you've got to be connected to God. That's just the reality. And so God sent His Son to die for your sins, that you might be forgiven of those sins, and that gap between Him and you might be spanned by Him, and you might know Him. That's where you got to start. This morning, if you haven't personally received of Him, you got to start there. I'm not asking you to join Calvary Chapel. Have you ever noticed that, those of you who attend here, that you can't join Calvary Chapel? We have no membership book here. Why don't you have a membership roll? Why don't you have a membership book here? Because we happen to believe that when you get to heaven and you're standing there at the gate and they're deciding if you should come in, they're not going to say, well, where did that membership roll at Calvary Chapel go? Oh, yeah, now there it is. Oh, now is this person on Calvary Chapel's roll to see if they get into heaven? Nope. When you get to heaven, there's one book. It won't have mattered if you're on the membership roll of a Calvary Chapel or First Baptist or St. Mary's. That's not what they look to. There's one book there. It's called the Book of Life. And there's one way to get in it, and that's receive Christ as Savior. They won't ask you, did you go to Calvary Chapel? They'll ask you, what did you do with Jesus? This morning, if you have not received Him, do it. But believer, you've done it. But are you doing everything else on your own still? How are you doing in it? Are you weary? Feeling like the horses have trampled you big time? He says, how are you going to run with the footmen and contend with the horses? Same way you came to Him. By daily looking up, by leaning on Him, by knowing Him and His character, His goodness, all those things about Him, by trusting in Him, having faith in Him. Believer, have you wandered off and are you getting beat up? Maybe it's time for you to come get some prayer. Maybe it's time to leave and make some new decisions about what you're going to be about. But for all of us, we have an offer of God Himself. He says, you're going to go through things. If you're not, you will. But I want to see you get through. And not just get through, but be victorious. And here's how. And He sets Himself before us. Ball's in your court. Let's pray. Father, first of all, Lord, for the one who has not opened their heart to You yet, for the one who's just wondering and struggling, and Lord, just show them, just overwhelm them with Your love. Show them their need and the answer for their need. You. You sent Your Son. The forgiveness is found only at the cross. Draw, we pray, even now. And Lord, for each one who knows You, but Lord, truth be told, they've been doing it on their own, trying to use their own strength and wisdom and all. Lord, you put it right out there. If we don't walk with you now, how are we going to do when things get worse? And this world will get worse and worse, you've told us. Help us, Lord. If there's anybody, Lord, who's trying to do it on their own, help them run into you, to look to you. And I pray for all of us, Lord, would you help us get and keep your viewpoint? Help us settle this issue of who you are and what you're about. Help us just know you, your promises, your word. Help us just let you do that finishing that you've begun. Lord, in all this, Lord, thank you. Thank you. We don't face any of it on our own. We can face it just hid right there in your hand. All glory to you for it. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.